Welcome back to the End of the Word. We kind of ran ourselves out of time last session there in Leviticus chapter number 16. What we're reading about is the proper procedure for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's the only day that the high priest is permitted to go around the altar of incense and stand immediately in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God on earth. And it is a day in which I believe the purposes of the tabernacle are recharged. And the purpose of the tabernacle is to have a mechanism by which people, the Jewish people, appeal to God for forgiveness. They confess their sins and ask God to forgive them of their sins. Now, they do that on a daily basis with the tabernacle itself, with the procedures that happen there. But once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, they reaffirm the necessity and the significance of God being able to forgive them through the offering of the blood of a sacrifice. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it makes mention of this annual ceremony, but points out that until Jesus was the one who functioned as high priest and brought his own blood payment beyond the real veil between this world and the heavenly realm to offer true atonement for sin. That's when we actually realized the forgiveness of sins for all the people that put their faith in God from the time of Adam and Eve onward through the utilization of animal sacrifices. The Hebrew author, being inspired, says that the Yom Kippur ceremony was a reminder every year of the need for forgiveness. And so here we are in Leviticus chapter 16, looking at the actual procedure itself. Now, just to highlight it, the high priest first offered blood on behalf of himself and his family members to atone for their blood, their sin. He walked around the altar of incense once he'd put a big billowing cloud of incense on the altar of incense. And then he stood in front of the mercy seat and he put some of the blood of his sacrifice on the mercy seat and sprinkled some more seven times in front of the mercy seat. Then he went back outside. He got the blood of the goat that had been designated by lot for sacrifice, and he brought it in to the most holy place before the Ark of the Covenant, before God's throne, and does the exact same thing. A little bit on the mercy seat, seven times in front of the mercy seat. Then he puts some of the blood, I think, on the altar of prayer, the altar of incense, although some people think that he put blood on the altar of sacrifice out in the front. I think it's very possible he did it for both altars, the altar of prayer and the altar of sacrifice. Once he's done with all of that procedure, then he puts his hands on the goat that goes away, the go-away goat. I know most of your Bibles in English have Azazel, but Azazel means the going-away goat. And so this goat is symbolically filled up with all of these sins, and they're taken out into the wilderness, and the goat runs away, disappears, never to be seen again. And that's symbolic of how our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west and into the depth of the sea. And this is all realized, of course, eventually in Jesus dying for our sins, and we have great confidence in that. But once he was done with all of those procedures, he went back into the holy place, the front part of the tabernacle, took off his uniform of the high priest, put on a regular priestly uniform after he'd taken a bath, and then he offers some more sacrifices. And so that's where we're picking up, is the post-ceremony activity on Yom Kippur. So verse 23 of Leviticus 16, Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, shall take off the linen garments that he had put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. And then he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and a burnt offering for the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. So everything's getting burned up now. He who lets the goat go, the go-away goat go, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and then afterward he may come into the camp. So the guy that escorts the scapegoat, I think is what the old King James used to say, he comes back from out in the wilderness and says, okay, I'm back, it disappeared, and he goes through a cleansing ceremony, and now he's back for worship. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood is brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. This follows procedures we saw in the beginning of the book of Leviticus. Their sin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. He who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come back into the camp. So everybody's back now after their part in the ceremony. Verse 29 is the first place in the chapter we find out the date on which this happens. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. Now, afflict yourselves here is a euphemism for fast. Go without food. Not party. The day of Yom Kippur is a day of somber reflection, somber consideration. And what are they considering? If it weren't for this ceremony of sacrifice that God has given us, where we can substitute a sinless, perfect animal in our place, we'd be dead. We'd be under his judgment. So that's a pretty somber reflection. And so many of them would fast all day as they prayed and thanked God for that situation. It says, you shall do no work. So it is a day off. It is a holy day, a holiday, not for partying, but rather for somber reflection. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So anybody that lives with the Israelis here has to take the day off. It's required. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before he who is from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. So Yom Kippur falls on different days of the week. Sometimes it might actually fall on a Sabbath by the ancient proper calendar. I know more modern Jewish people have adopted calendars that avoid the Sabbath day for certain holidays. But the point here is, just like on the Sabbath day, you don't work, Yom Kippur, you don't work. That's a permanent rule. The priest who is anointed, that's the high priest, and consecrated as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of their sins. And so Aaron did as he who is commanded Moses. Now that'll happen later in the year, since we're still talking about a lot of stuff that's happening in the second month, apparently, of that second year of the Exodus. One last bit of commentary about Yom Kippur before we move forward. This is all my opinion, but it is one that I have seen shared by others. It's one of those things that we won't find out until it actually happens. But it's related to prophecy. We know that there were three specific holidays on the Jewish calendar that were required to be observed by every adult male. They were the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread at the beginning of the spring. There was the Feast of Pentecost at the end of the spring, right before summer began. And then there was the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, that happened right around the beginning of fall. We have seen that the first two of those mandatory feasts were fulfilled exactly on the day of these feasts with prophetic fulfillments. For example, Jesus was brought in to the city of Jerusalem on a donkey as not just the high priest that was coming, but as the atoning lamb that would take away the sin of the world, as the final, ultimate Passover lamb. And that happened on the 10th day of the first Jewish month, the day which the Jewish law required Passover lambs to be set aside for their purpose. 4 days later, on the 14th day of the first Jewish month, Jesus died on the cross as that ultimate Passover lamb. He was crucified at the third hour of the morning, which was the time that the first sacrifice of the two lambs were sacrificed for sin, and he died exactly at the same time that the second sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, was offered in the afternoon. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he died at the exact same time that Passover lambs were dying. So those are both perfectly fulfilled by the symbolism, or the symbolism of those are perfectly fulfilled by the reality of what Jesus accomplished on those very days. One more aspect. Jesus resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. The high priest was required by law to go out into the barley field, cut a ripened sheaf of barley, and bring it in to the sacred area, wave it in front of God, and by this say, "This is the beginning of the harvest. The harvest is being dedicated to God." And we are told in the New Testament that Jesus is the first fruits offering to God of those that are resurrected. And so that also happened exactly on the day of the symbol. That day of first fruits becomes day number one of a 50-day count to Pentecost, the second required festival. The day of Pentecost, for the Jewish people, was the traditional day on which the Ten Commandments were spoken by God when the covenant was offered by God to them through those commandments there at Mount Sinai. But in regards to harvest matters, the day of Pentecost was the day on which the wheat harvest was dedicated to God. It seems as if a sheaf of wheat was waved before God on that day and said, everything that follows here is dedicated to God. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the church was born. The Holy Spirit of God comes upon the 12 apostles, and they offer the gospel for the very first time, the gospel being the new covenant. So the covenant was spoken and offered and received, and the harvest of souls began exactly on the day of Pentecost. So the first two mandatory festivals were fulfilled exactly on the days of their symbolism, which makes me suspect that the remaining mandatory festival, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, will take place exactly on the calendar days of the year of its fulfillment, and the associated days connected to the Feast of Tabernacles will have the same thing happen. And so this is all speculation, mind you, and some of you have already heard this, others of you have not. The first day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar is called the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, we all know that one of these days the trumpet is going to sound and that Jesus will split the sky, and the living in Christ will be transformed, the dead in Christ will be resurrected in their bodies, the living believers of the Old Testament era as well will be resurrected in their brand new bodies, and together will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I will not be one bit surprised if the day of Jesus' return is on the first day of the seventh Jewish month. We also know that the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the idea of being out of the wilderness and into the promised land, and that the harvest has come in fully. And so I believe that the Feast of Tabernacles is probably symbolic of how everything is over, and we're out of the wilderness of this fallen world, and we're into the new heaven and the new earth, and it is time to celebrate that reality. Now, between the Feast of the Trumpet at the beginning of the month and the Feast of Tabernacles starting on the 15th of the seventh month comes Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the seventh month. And I believe it also will be fulfilled, because we know that between Jesus showing up and the party of eternity starting, there is the Battle of Armageddon. There is the judgment day of those that have rebelled against the coming king. And so, again, I will not be one tiny bit surprised if the Battle of Armageddon takes place on the 10th day of the seventh month, immediately after the second coming of Jesus Christ, because the symbol of Yom Kippur is, if your sin is not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you will be held accountable. So if you got questions or comments on all that, please contact me. I am leaving that with you as just something to chew on, since we were just talking about the feast, or talking about the day of Yom Kippur. Back to our text, chapter 17 of Leviticus. He who is spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, this is the thing that he who is has commanded. If anyone of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to he who is in front of the tabernacle of he who is, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, what seems to be addressing here is that the Israelites have spent the last 430 years in Egypt, and each of their families, their clans, have been practicing some form of sacrifice privately in their own way. And now they are being told everybody needs to sacrifice at the tabernacle. You're not supposed to be doing that individualized thing anymore. You're supposed to be using the tabernacle services. You're supposed to be using the priests and the Levites for sacrifice. So anybody that does it elsewhere, they're in trouble. Now, when we read about this cut off from his people, you've heard me describe this before. It's kind of a two-step thing. The first cut off is the idea of you're basically excommunicated. You're kicked out of the community. You're told, because you can't behave yourself, go away. You don't want to be a part of us, so go. But the more severe thing is if you try to force yourself to stay without changing, then you're basically going to get yourself executed. So that's the two meanings of to be cut off. Either cut off from the community, you have to go away, or execution. Verse 5, this is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to he who is, to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to he who is. Now, this is a little bit added dimension here when the peace offerings are mentioned. It makes perfect sense that you should go to the tabernacle if you're offering a sacrifice for sin, correct? But what if you just want to eat sheep? You want to have some mutton, or maybe you want to have a goat dinner. God still wants the people to bring that food animal to the tabernacle, because they live right there, and offer it to God as a peace offering, as an offering that's intended for thanksgiving to God for relationship. So he wants them to even butcher properly with the help of the priests. Verse number 6. This is how it's supposed to be done. The priest shall throw the blood on the altar of he who is at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to he who is. And you might remember, we went over the five different sacrificial types that are in Leviticus 1 through 7, several sessions back. And the peace offering, it was supposed to have its fat, the kidneys, and the gallbladder portion of the liver all burned up on the altar. And then the rest of that, other than the breast and the right thigh that go to the priest, the rest of it goes back to the Israeli that's offering this peace offering, this offering of thanksgiving. So this is a butchering procedure that's still going to be funneled through the tabernacle system. And so it's going to be part of a worship ceremony. Verse number 7. So, or by this, they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now, the mention of the goat demons is sometimes grabbed on by people that are the big proponents of Azazel, you know, with the capital letter A thing that we talked about last session. I don't think so. I think what we're seeing here is the reality that some of these Israelis have strayed from the path during the last 430 years. They have taken up other gods and goddesses and worshiped them in sacrifice. And so God is basically saying here, enough is enough. No more sacrificing to other gods and goddesses, which would include any god that looked like a goat. You need to only sacrifice to He who is, and you need to do it properly through the tabernacle system. And that's the shutting down of inappropriate worship. That's the intention here. Verse number 8, you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or of strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to He who is, that man shall be cut off from his people. So God is quite serious about this. Everyone must follow procedure. Verse 10, as we're running out of time, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, now we're talking about arterial blood here, the blood that comes out when you cut the animal's throat, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among my people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. And this is where we're going to come back to next session, because we need to really hammer on this a little bit more. Life is in the blood is for atonement, and no one should be eating that arterial blood. That is a sin. And that is still a sin for Christians today.